Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, I'm so glad that you're here today as we launch a brand new series entitled Four Things I Wish You Knew About God. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, there are some things I wish you knew. Come on, tell your second choice, there are some things that I wish you knew. We're going to take a moment real quick. Every week we have many people that listen to our messages online, our online audience. And so let's give them a big welcome. We welcome you to this message today. The reason that I felt led to teach this series is because everyone has opinions, ideas, and beliefs about God. And some people believe God is close and that he's active, while others believe that God is distant and that he's disengaged. Some say that God is kind, while others espouse the idea that God is cruel. Some think God is a conservative. Others believe that he is a liberal. And of course, many people claim that God isn't even real, that he's merely a myth. And our society is inundated with a myriad of differing opinions about God. All of us in this room grew up, and our parents and our aunts and uncles, maybe our close relatives, told us things about God. Maybe you have a Muslim coworker who told you what he thinks about God. The Jehovah Witnesses knocking at your door on Saturday morning have told you what they think about God. Your college professors have told you their opinion about God. And because so many people are talking and so many people are saying contradictory things, have you ever wondered? It's kind of hard to evaluate who's right and who's wrong. And so my goal in this series is to not share simply what my opinion is, but to really look at this book, at God's word, and let his word speak for himself. And while you may have never thought about this, our view and our understanding of God is critical. So many people today walk around and they carry this philosophy, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, does it really matter what I believe? How many of you ever heard someone say that or something like that? As long as I'm not bothering anyone, or as long as I'm not hurting anyone, it doesn't really matter. And in our extremely tolerant society, at first glance, this sounds like a pretty reasonable idea. The problem, though, is this line of thinking, it ignores one of the fundamental truths about humanity. And that is, if you've got your service outline, you can go ahead and pull that out. I encourage you to take some notes and follow along with us. But this truth is this: we become like that which we worship. We become like the thing that we worship. Or to say it another way, what we believe about God shapes the way that you and I live our lives. If we believe that there is no God, and all of our experiences in this world are meaningless accidents, what will happen is over time you'll begin to treat yourself and you'll begin to treat others as if they were simply meaningless accidents. If you think of God as someone who is mad at the world, this view will shape you into an individual who is mad and angry at the world. And this is why the famous writer A.W. Tozer said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so you might be thinking, that's a pretty progressive statement. That can't be true. But I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. The ISIS terrorist beheading the infidel. The Westboro Baptist picketer protesting outside of a military funeral. The Hindu sacrificing a goat. The African witch doctor sacrificing a child. The peace activists risking their lives to stop a war due to Jesus' teachings on loving your enemy. The singer who stands up at the Grammys to say thank you to God for his song about a one-night stand. The Catholic nun giving up a normal life to live in poverty and work for social change. All of these men and women, all of them, they do what they do because of what they believe about God. And so clearly what we think about God, it matters. It has this, it has profound implications for who we are and who we become. Because we all will ultimately become like the thing that we worship. And so that's why it's so important that we allow God to speak through his word for himself. Because when we pick and choose the parts we like, how many of you have ever been reading through the Bible and they're like, yeah, I don't really like that part, right? When we pick and choose the parts we like, we will end up with a version of God that looks an awful like you and I behave. There was a remarkable study done in which college freshmen were given a questionnaire to fill out. And it asked questions about the things that they believed. It asked questions about the things that they liked, the things that they didn't like. And then the same group was brought back in later and was given another questionnaire that asked the same exact questions. The only difference was it was about Jesus. They wanted the answers to be about Jesus. And watch this. The study revealed that 90% of the time, their answers were exactly the same. Over the years, I've had conversations with many people who consider themselves spiritual. They consider themselves followers of Jesus, and they'll comment on the fact that even though they love God, they'll say, well, there are certain parts of this book that they don't really like, that they don't really agree with, that there are certain parts God surely couldn't have meant that when he had that in there. And often what they believe about God typically says more. Often what we believe about God typically says more about us than it does about him. Our opinions, your opinion, my opinion, does not reveal who God actually is. Instead, they often reveal the one that we've intended. And so let me ask you a hard question. It's this: how do you know if you're worshiping a God you created? You need to ask yourself this: does your God ever disagree with you? If God never disagrees with you, you are probably worshiping an idealized version of yourself. And the danger in this is we end up with a God that we're never mad at, that we're never reverent towards, that we never stand in holy awe and in holy fear of, because he's tame and he's controllable. But the truth remains, the next blank in your outline, our opinion of God does not change the nature of God. You know, we can say, well, I believe God is like, and fill in the blanks, or I don't think God would ever, and we fill in the blanks, and all we can do that all we want, but ultimately, God is who he says he is. How do we know what he says he is? Why, what's written here in this book. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, you can read the story of Moses, and at this point, the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt, and God is giving, preparing to give them his laws, and he's trying to get them organized into a nation. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God. And it was here that God would write the Ten Commandments in stone for the second time. Remember the first time that God wrote them out, and Moses came down the hill, and they were acting like a bunch of crazy, crazy fools. And in his anger, he took those stone tablets and he threw them down, and they all broke to pieces. And so he went up the second time, and this is what we're going to look at. Verse 5 gives us an inside look at what happened during this encounter. Watch what it says. It says, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. Watch this. And he called out his own name. He said, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord. And then God begins to tell Moses, he begins to tell us through scriptures who he really is. Watch what he says. He says, the God of compassion and mercy. He says, I am slow to anger. I am filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And I just want to pause here and say that God is faithful. What we're reading right here, this isn't someone telling you what they think God is like. This is actually God describing himself. He says, I am faithful. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity. I forgive rebellion. I forgive sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. How many of you are thankful that he forgives today? I love this next verse. Moses, upon having this incredible encounter with not who he thought God to be, but with who God actually was. Watch this response. Verse 8, he says, Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and he worshiped. And when we truly have a life-changing encounter with God, the only adequate response is to worship him. And so you may be new coming to church. Maybe you've not had much experience in a church like this. And so you walk in and you see people with hands lifted. And you see people with tears running down their face. And you see people getting a little bit excited every now and then. Why is it? Because these people have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the only response to that that's right is, Lord, I just worship you. And I thank you for everything you've done in my life. Amen. Now we're going to jump all the way to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Watch this once again. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness. Faithfulness. Today I want to talk about the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful. The word faithfulness that we read back in Exodus 34 is derived from the Hebrew word emeth, and it means firmness. It means reliability. It means stability. It means continuance. It means trustworthy. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to walk out of here this morning just armed with the fact that our God is faithful. Faithful. Faithfulness is part of his nature. He's a faithful God. There's a town by the name of Berean, Texas, that has become well known for holding a half K marathon. Yeah, you heard me right. Let me break that down. A half K marathon. That is 3/10 of a mile. That is 547 yards. And hundreds of people register for this event that is billed as a race for those who want to finish something. Doesn't that sound good? This is true. You can look it up. You can read about this. There is a designated smoking area along the route. In case you need to refuel on this 547-yard marathon, there's a coffee and donut station at the midway point. Kind of was thinking about the church, and from the parking lot here, we actually have the same thing here, like midway through. Participants, when they sign up, they get a t-shirt. They even get a medal. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, come on, does this sound like a race you could run here? Like, that's my kind of marathon right there, right? And while this is kind of funny and it's a bit of a ridiculous story, it's true. It highlights a fundamental truth in our society, and that is that you and I, we live in an age of instant gratification, right? You can run a race and you can get a medal without having to train for it, right? If you can, with services like Uber Eats and Grubhub, you can now get food without ever having to cook it. All the moms said amen, right? Right? If you like to cook, you can do that without shopping for groceries thanks to meal services that will now deliver fresh food and produce and the recipes right to your front door. You can stream almost any song or any movie with just a few strokes on the keyboard. You can go to the airport in a relatively short amount of time. You can be on the other side of the planet. Listen, we are living in an age of on-demand availability. Same day, come on, somebody say Amazon Prime, thank you, Jesus, right? Now, instant culture doesn't necessarily mean bad culture. But I can't help but wonder if this has led to us losing our capacity for deep, meaningful commitment. As a society, we tend to evaluate everything kind of really to break it down and make it super plain and simple according to two criteria. The first is we ask this question, will it be easy? The second question we ask is, does it make me happy? Right, and if the answer to either of these questions is no, then we're quick to cut ties and move on to the next thing. Studies reveal that the average job tenure is only 3.2 years for those in the 25 to 34-year-old age bracket. The average marriage in the United States lasts just 8 years. The average American will move 11.7 times in their life, and that number is going up every single year. So in a world of instant gratification, in a world of shallow roots, God wants us to understand. He wants you and I as his children to understand, I am completely different because I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I am faithful. I believe that it's because of our changing and moving culture that God's faithfulness is so important. And while all of us in this room can nod our heads and we can agree, we can see the scriptures up on the screen and we can say, yeah, that's in the Bible, Pastor, you're right. God is faithful, right? While we may know it here intellectually, the fact often doesn't quite make the journey down to our hearts. Many of us go through difficult seasons in life and we'll ask questions and we'll say, you'll say, you know, Andrew, if God is so good, if God is so faithful, then why was I physically or sexually abused? If God is so faithful, why is my marriage so unhealthy? God, why am I 40 and still single? How come I have this chronic illness? Why did I lose my dream job? Why is the world full of injustice and poverty? Well, here's what you need to understand, that even in the midst of the crazy and chaotic circumstances in our lives, God is still faithful. And what we need to understand is that when it comes to God, these aren't just promises that he makes. They are actually covenant words. In fact, your Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. That word testament means covenant. God has made a covenant with us, and so our ability to understand what a covenant is paramount to making sense about what we read in this book, and it's paramount for us to understand our relationship with God. In our culture today, other than marriage, which most people don't define this way, we don't really make covenants. Instead of covenants, we have contracts, right? Anybody here ever sign a contract, right? A shipping contract, employment contracts, housing contracts, car lease contracts. And I talked about this at length in our vow series that we just finished. But the difference between a contract and a covenant is extremely important, because what a contract does, a contract says, I'll do X if you'll do Y. A contract is between two parties that are equally responsible for the outcome. They're based really on mutual distrust. In other words, if you don't do what you said you would do, then I have a way to get out of this arrangement that you and I have made. But a covenant's completely different. A covenant says, I'm going to do X regardless of what you do. In a covenant, one party takes on the responsibility for fulfilling the terms of the agreement. And most people assume that if there is a God who exists, we are merely in a contractual relationship with him. That if we do certain things like being a nice person, if we go to church, if we obey the Bible, if we're generous people, then God is part of this contract, is obligated to do certain things like blessing my life and keeping me healthy and protecting my family. And this contractual viewpoint then becomes the framework by which we evaluate God. Come on, anybody ever evaluated God like that, right? I think we've all been there. And what happens is it causes us to judge how well we believe that God has kept up with his end of the bargain. And because we live in a sinful world, brokenness, hurt, and pain are inevitable byproducts. Sadly, many people begin to mistakenly feel as if God has let them down. We'll say things like, God, I thought you were supposed to keep me happy. We'll say, God, I thought I wasn't supposed to get sick. God, I thought that when I said yes to you, Jesus, that you were going to make me wealthy. But God never promised any of those things. There's not a single place in the New Testament to which God agrees to that sort of contractual relationship. And I just want to pause here for a moment and let you know that we should be thankful that it isn't that way. Because if God's love and if God's blessings in our lives was based on our behavior, all of us would be in a lot of trouble. I don't know about you, but just about every promise that I've ever made to God, I've broken. Just about every commandment that God has written in this book, I've violated it in some way, shape, or form. And if God and I had made a contract, he would have every reason to cut me out and write me off. He would have every reason to walk away and leave me on my own in the middle of the mess that I've created. Come on, anybody here created some messes in your life, right? But because he made a covenant with you and me, how things turn out isn't dependent on us, and we should be glad and rejoice over that today, because it's dependent, the outcome is dependent on him. If we had a contract, God would pull back when things get messy. But in our difficult seasons, God doesn't pull back, he steps in. He says, hey, I'm going to get a little bit closer. I want to pull you in a little bit closer to me. If we had a contract, God would punish us every time we failed. But God is full of compassion, and he's full of grace. And even in our mistakes, we are able to find forgiveness and restoration. Let me be real with you this morning. Our MO, our normal behavior, is to decide if something is worthwhile by whether or not it is easy and whether or not it makes us happy. But God stays committed and he stays faithful even when it's difficult. And we know that because it was proven by the point that he was willing to shed his own blood for you and I without one assurance that any of us would receive the sacrifice that he made for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13 says it this way. If we are unfaithful, I want you to watch that. If we are unfaithful, Andrew's way of saying it is when we're unfaithful, right? Most of us, it's not a matter of if, it's when, right? When we are unfaithful, watch this, he remains. Everybody say remains. Remains faithful. Watch this. For he cannot deny. He cannot, it doesn't matter how much of a dirtbag you've been, he cannot deny the fact that he is faithful. It's a covenant. That's what I want you to understand. Even when we don't do our part, even when we don't follow through on the things that we said he would do, he remains faithful because that is who he is. But some of you are still wondering. You're still questioning. Pastor, you haven't answered the question. If God is so good, if God is so faithful, why didn't he step in and prevent and then just fill in the blank with whatever fits in your life? And you may be right. God didn't step in to prevent that from happening. But let me ask you, where in this book do you read where he said he would? Because I've read through this entire book. And God never promises to prevent trouble in our lives. And I know this isn't the gospel that most people like to hear. But truthfully, Jesus said the opposite in John 16:33. He said, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Let me put it in 2019 terms. That means businesses will fail. Parents will hurt their children. In this world, cancer exists. Sickness exists. In this world, divorce is a reality. In this world, poverty exists. Injustice exists. Racism exists. Hate exists. In this world, Christians may not act very Christ-like. In this world, friends will betray you for 30 pieces of silver. Listen, in this world, you will have trouble. Number one in your outline. But God proves his faithfulness not by pulling you out of life's troubles, but by walking with you through them. He will walk with you through them. Let me prove it to you in Scripture. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will never fail you, nor will he abandon you. Are you thankful for the promise of God? Psalms 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I want somebody who's walking through some storms and through some difficulties in this life to walk out of this room and say, listen, I may be struggling and it may be hard, but God, you are with me because you are faithful. Faithful. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Number two, God proves his faithfulness by using the adversity in our lives to help us grow. I've seen it over and over in my life. It's the times of difficulty that cause me to turn and to run towards him. And as a result, and the result of that process, the result of that difficult season, as painful as it can sometimes be, the result is that I grow to become more and more like Jesus. The best parts of my character, some of the best experiences of my life, were birthed through great difficulties and great pain. James 1 verse 2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, get mad at God. Right? That's what it says, doesn't it? It says, accuse God of being unfaithful. Right? That's what it says, right? No. He says, when troubles of any kind come your way, he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? Why, he tells us this next verse, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I know it's contrary to the American way of thinking, but we don't need someone to pull us out of every struggle. Instead, we need someone who's emeth, someone who's stable, someone who's firm, someone who's faithful, someone who's trustworthy, who will help us grow and walk with us through the storm. So God proves his faithfulness by walking with us through tough seasons, by using them to help us grow. Here's the last one, number three. God proves his faithfulness by caring for us. He proves his faithfulness by caring for us. When friends leave you, when family abandons you, when the paychecks stop, when the doctors say there's no hope or you're going to need another round of treatments, that's when you need a God who you can really rely on. This week in our soap reading, we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke. Luke 7 was 13 was my verse for this week, and it says this, when the Lord saw her, this story is talking about the woman whose child had just died, and obviously her heart was broken. And so when the Lord saw this mother crying, his heart overflowed with her with compassion. Don't cry, he said, and then he went on to raise this boy back to life. That's the heart of the God we serve. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, give all your worries and care to God. Why? Why? Because he's going to make them all disappear? No. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. If what's written in this book is true, then the faithfulness of God should offer each and every one of us such a tremendous amount of hope, because it means that the chaos of life is no match for the care of God. It means that life will change and there's going to be difficult seasons, but God will never change. To the very end, he is one of my favorite verses of scripture when I'm going through difficult seasons, through difficult times in life, is found in the book of Psalms. And David, he writes this. He says, once I was young and now I am old. In other words, what's David saying here? He's saying, I've been around for a while. And this isn't my first rodeo. I've seen some things and look at what I found. He says, I have never seen the godly abandoned, or their children begging for bread. God being faithful doesn't mean that he's going to pull you out of all your troubles, but it does mean that he'll pull you through them. As your pastor here this morning, what do I wish you knew about God? I wish that you would know and that you would experience just how faithful he really is. As I close this morning, let me ask, what is it today that you're stressed about? What is the situation going on in your life that you're scared about? And how might your outlook change if you would just tell God right now, God, I don't expect you to pull me out, Lord, but I'm trusting that you'll pull me through. I believe what would happen if we prayed that prayer is that you would experience a peace and a demonstration of his faithfulness unlike anything you've ever felt in your life. As we sang just a few minutes ago, we serve a Father whose heart is for us. Somebody, I want you to hear that. God's not mad at you. You need to come back for week four and listen to that message, but I just feel led to press in here for a moment. God is not mad at you. We serve a God whose heart is for us. His love is always chasing us. His kindness is overwhelming. His hope is unending, and he's never given up on me. The song goes on to say, I will sing of all you've done. I'll remember, God, when times I was so tired and so hurt that I didn't even feel like I had the strength to move another day, where you picked me up and you carried me and you brought me through. From beginning, God, until the end, you are faithful. God, when I look back over my life, Lord, I realize there hasn't been one single day that you weren't there by me. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. Lord, your grace just kept reaching and it kept pulling for me. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around here this morning, there are those of you sitting in this room who have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And I want you to know that this morning you can leave here knowing that you are cared for and that you are carried by a faithful and a loving God. And all you have to do is receive what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary when he gave his life willingly for you and I, when he shed his blood, when he died to pay for the sins that we deserve to pay. You just have to repent, which simply means to say sorry for your sins, which means to stop going your own direction and turn the other way and move towards him. Listen, God can give you a fresh start today. You can walk out of here with a clean slate this morning, enveloped in the presence of a loving and faithful God. So if you're here this morning and you're ready for the fresh start, maybe you're here and at one point you walked faithfully with God, but for whatever reason, you drifted away. And so if you're here and you're ready to say, you know what, today I'm ready to come back home to Jesus. No one looking around, would you just lift your hands? Is there anybody here that say, yes, I'm ready to reach out to a faithful and loving God? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for every hand that's been raised. Lord God, and I thank you for the power of your word, Jesus. And Lord God, right now, Lord Jesus, those that have lifted up their hands, Lord Jesus, together we come to you. Lord, we give you our life, our heart, all the brokenness, all the pain, all the hurt. Lord Jesus, we just open it up and we give it to you. Lord God, and we receive what you did for us at Calvary. Lord Jesus, let your blood be applied to our life, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for settling my claim. I thank you, Lord, for settling the debt that I owed. Wash us clean here this morning. Purify our hearts. Make us more like you, Jesus. Lord, this morning, I want to pray for those that are in this room that are going and walking through a very difficult season, through trials, through difficulties, through pain. Lord God, that they would walk out of here right now, Lord, and that they would sense, Lord Jesus, your presence. Lord God, that you would open their eyes and that you would help them to recognize even the times where they thought they were alone, how you were actually there carrying them through. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, forgive us today. Forgive us of treating you as if you were some you know, cosmic Coke machine or some genie in the bottle that when we said yes to you, the only purpose was so you could give us whatever we asked for or wanted. That's not what your word says. And so, Lord God, we ask you to forgive us of those thoughts, and Lord Jesus, instead that we would look to you and understand that you're going to carry us through whatever you put in our way. We ask all of this in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.